turn again now to that portion of the word that we read together in Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We may read from the beginning of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Particularly these words in verse 3, to worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Now in the last week, the last Sabbath day, when we all came together to remember the Lord's death, at that communion time, the Lord's table, I would like to think that in some way or other that all of us who did so, that we prepared ourselves for coming to the Lord's table. That we set time aside to make sure or to seek as the Lord would help us by His Spirit to deal with any issues that we had before we partook at the table. Time then of self-examination and seeking marks that we are indeed the children of God. And maybe with yourselves, as certainly with us still, thankfully, there at where we come from, there are days set aside for that. And it is good for us, even if there aren't any official, as it were, communion services, to prepare ourselves and not to come, as somebody else had put it, coming coldly to the Lord's table. But friends, our examination of ourselves should not just be before a communion time. It should be something be going on and ongoing in our lives at all times to seek to know that if we have, as the old writers used to say, if we have the spots of the children of God, the marks that we are God's children, what we profess to be. Now the apostle here is obviously bringing to our attention and to those he was writing to about those who were the Pharisees and those who were the circumcised, the Jews, and how they depended upon that and being religious and circumcised and zealous as the Pharisees were, as Paul himself was at one time, as he speaks about here in verse 4, 5, and 6 onwards. But he's showing you also that that is not enough. Yes, he was saying, you may have certain marks which were circumcised, that you belong to the Jews. But he says here, but for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and so on. In other words, there is a difference. He says, we are the true believers. Because with the others, that is right, and the Pharisees particularly, and wider than the Pharisees even, they had all the externals. They would be those who would be crossing every T and dropping every I. And especially when in public. Remember the Lord Jesus himself spoke about that. Those who go about with a sad countenance, those who are trying to appear unto all the men that they are fasting and they are praying, and so they are holy in that way. It was all about what was outward and not what was in the heart of what was good. They would be very technically correct in their religious duties. And that, friends, sadly can be true even to this day. Many who are technically correct as how, even how they live outwardly at least in the sight of others. That self-righteousness can be there. But the apostle here says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision of those circumcised. Beware of those who have all the ceremonies and the outward, but not in their hearts right with the Lord. Sometimes we don't have to look very far, sadly, to see this. Now, an area of kush for the Jews was particular, and the Pharisees, was their insistence on circumcision. But this is what he is teaching here. That it's not about the outward. It is about the heart changed. He says the same things in, you'll find that in Romans 2, the very same thing. Not just a Jew, if one, and outwardly only, but the circumcision of the heart. In other words, the transformation that has been brought about by the Spirit of God. It's not about having a mark of the flesh. That doesn't deal, friends, with the sin of the heart. It is only by the Spirit that we have the sins of the heart dealt with. So then, let us tonight consider anew our own standing before God and seek to find marks to encourage ourselves. And friends, we live in a day, do we not, when we need encouragement. There are many discouragements in life. There are many trials and tribulations that come the way of God's people. And sadly, that can even come from some who profess to be God's people. Let us then consider our own standing regarding this matter. Are we those then, first of all, what is it to worship in the Spirit, which worship God in the Spirit? What is it to worship in the Spirit? We're all here tonight again, thankfully, to worship. That is why we come, surely. That is our priority of coming, to worship God. But if we are not worshiping in the Spirit, it is not real, true worship. And Paul said so immediately here, who are the true worship, the true circumcised with God. Those having not man as the maker of the circumcision. As he says elsewhere in Colossians 2, he's speaking about a circumcision made without hands. That obviously is speaking of a spiritual thing. And the first mark of such is what? To worship in the Spirit. To worship in the Spirit. When the Lord has changed our heart, has circumcised our heart, we worship then in the Spirit. That's what a true Christian is. And friend, tonight, that is a mark for yourself. If you know that the Lord has transformed, has changed, has cleansed, has saved you, what else will you do but worship in the right Spirit? It won't just be a formality or a formal way in at all. There will be a desire to know something more of himself and to worship him for what you come to know of him. So what then is it to worship in the Spirit? Now, we see here that, you'll see in your Bibles that the word here, the Spirit, is with a small s. Now, this word Spirit here also can be seen as the Holy Spirit, and some see it as to do with the Holy Spirit and not just a Spirit with a small s, a capital S or a small s, and some people ask, well, which is it here? Well, you see, worshipping in the right Spirit, small s, or through the Holy Spirit with a capital S, in one sense, friends, it doesn't really make a huge difference. You see, we cannot worship in the right Spirit without the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise it is no worship at all. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you that enables you to worship in spirit in the first place. And that's what makes worship true worship for us all. We read elsewhere, remember reading John, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him where, how? In spirit and in truth. Again, that word spirit there has been interpreted as a small s there as well. Now, those who have come to put their faith and trust in Christ, as I hope you tonight, dear friend, such as worship, what about it now? It is regulated and prompted by the Holy Spirit. When it's true worship, it must be so. It is led, and you are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, so that when you worship, it is as you are led to worship the Holy by the Holy. Now before, it may, without, if you like, the Holy Spirit, it may all have been an outward forum. And who here doesn't know something about that? Christian here, you remember a day when maybe you attended worship. Maybe you often came to church. Maybe you went through all that motions. But it wasn't true spirit, because you didn't have the Holy Spirit. You weren't indwelt with the outward one. It was all an outward forum. But that's not how it is now, is it? Isn't it true that your desire tonight, oh, to worship him aright. My desire as I entered this church here tonight was to worship himself, to meet with the Lord. You see, friend, can you recognize the difference in your own worship now from what it once was? Are you able to recognize that? And if you see the difference, if the difference is that now you are led by the Spirit in the worship, well, that should encourage you, friend, how it was and how it now is. And there is the mark for you. If you see and recognize what it is, the difference has come into your life. You see, there's a supernatural aspect to be true and genuine here. And it's a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. At one time, maybe you just, well, I knew, of course, worship was worshiping God. That's what people spoke about. I know it was something to do with in and through Christ and Christianity. But now, what is true for yourself tonight? It has everything to do with worshiping Christ in the Spirit, because you had your eyes opened and you realize what he has done for you, as some here did last Sabbath, but surely not just last Sabbath, but every day to recognize it is the Lord, it is Christ, it is God who has done a work in my life. Oh yes, you may once have gone to church, as I said, and often it was only to get for ourselves. And that is not wrong in one sense. We come to church to get fed. We come to church to learn. But more than that, before that, we should come to worship. And if we worship in the right spirit, these other things will flow to you. And you will learn. And you will adore. And you will be able to know that you are indeed in his presence. But friends, worshiping himself should be our first priority. And if we are worshiping, we will meet with him in his word. And now, is it not true for yourself? It's about not just receiving so much, but giving of yourself in the worship of God. Giving praise. Nothing is more important to you. Praise in the Lord. Honor in the Lord. Honoring him as your Savior. These are marks, friends, of those who now are worshiping in the Spirit. Do you not say with the psalmist, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but do thou glory take unto thyself. Isn't that your prayer now? Oh, that he would have all the glory. That doesn't come, my friends, from natural heart. See, for the Pharisees, well, they were worshiping, but it was a lifeless worship. It was a lifeless service. But for the true circumcised, the true believer, There is, by the Spirit, this now, this deep heart engagement in the worship. Or you say, some days I don't feel like that. Sometimes I am not so aware of that at all. Well, my friend, be encouraged in the sense, in this sense at least, that you're aware, because at one time you weren't aware. Do you have an awareness now that that is what your desire is? And you miss not being engaged, as it were, in the worship every time you enter into God's house. You see, with the Pharisees then, it wasn't just an out, it was an outward forum, but not for the Christian. For them, it was all about who would see them. But for the Christian, it's worship, yes, here, but it's also what you do elsewhere. It is about worship in the closet, as it were, at home. It's worship in the secret place. It's worship when you're on your own, on your knees, and with your Bible reading and praying to the God. It is worship when you place your place, where you the place where you pour your heart out in repentance. It is when you are sometimes tears are shed, tears of repentance, and you're pleading every day for the cleansing blood to be sprinkled upon your soul. And so there is peace that comes with it as you are worship and adore. And you're seeing now, and you're seeking now above everything else, oh, to exalt the name of my Savior. That's my desire in coming to him. And to say to him, thou knowest, Lord, when he was asked, remember, Peter asked the question, do you love me? And you can say from your heart, with all your failings, and not as it should be, thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee. That's a mark of someone worshiping in the Spirit. My friend, do you recognize something of that in your own experience? So this is what we have here, that for we are the circumcision, the true believers which worship God in the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, secondly, in the text, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice, it's very much linked in the original language, the word grace. And it's the idea of, somebody has put it very simply, but it's to be content and calmly content with Christ. Content with Christ. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And I say this to you, friend, that's a clear mark of the child of God. But that can only be if we're worshiping in the Spirit, as I said. Or we have to be aware of a legalistic spirit that takes away our joy in the Lord. And sometimes there's far too much of that kind of spirit with us all, I'm afraid to say. We can be so legalistic about certain things. But it's to be of that heart and soft heart of worship as well. That's what we need. You see, those who have come to know the Lord, they'll remember other times when they were in the world. You may remember that yourself tonight. When you were in the world, and there were times, some people say, well, person in the world has no real happiness. That's not true, sadly. Some people can be very content in many ways, and have they blinded to the reality. And you might have known times of joy. And that in and of itself is not necessarily sinful, but there is no lasting joy in it. And oh, my friends, the eternal pleasure of knowing the Lord, that's where there is true joy. That is where rejoicing in Christ. You see, many have good reason to be glad and to be thankful, even for the common grace of God. That God, and some people understand that. But you see, in coming to faith in Christ, there is a gladness, there's a rejoicing now that cannot be compared with anything in the world. You know how, maybe yourself, you can think back on these situations. And we think back and think, well, I remember when I was so happy and this time and doing this and the next thing in the world. But then, when you compare it with the joy that is yours now, there's no comparison, is there? None whatsoever. Here we are told at the very beginning, find brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. He repeats it in the next chapter as well. So there is this rejoicing, friends, in Christ Jesus. Now again I say to you, beware of a legalistic and a pharisaical spirit that often can keep you from joy and rejoicing in Christ and in your own salvation. That can happen again, as I said. Those who seem to be just so concerned about certain things, the outward, and they know nothing of this joy and rejoicing. The Lord himself, as we mentioned earlier, warns about those who go around with a sad countenance to give the impression of being holier than thou. Friends, we have every reason to be joyful if we know the Lord. No one in the world should be happier than you, Christian, tonight if you know the Lord. No one can have anything to compare with it. But not only, friends, should you feel it, let me say this also, you should show it. As the Pharisee will with a sad countenance to give that impression. I ask you, what impression do you give when you meet your friends, your neighbors, your workmates, some of your family even? What impression do you give? Do others see the joy of the Lord? I'm not saying the happy clappy idea where everybody is just jumping around dancing, but there should be a deep joy in the heart of the Christian every moment of every day. Yes, of course, there is sadness and there is sinfulness and the rest. But at the end of the day, there should be this rejoicing in the Lord. And you see, any kind of rejoicing, of course, ceases to be genuine spiritually when it's not in the Lord. And that's what's important. Yes, the world, as you once did, seek satisfaction in the broken systems of this life. They seek out pleasures in what is transient and short-lived. But there's no lasting joy. And every Christian here will know that for themselves. Do you remember how that was for you? Do you remember when your eyes were first opened? For some it can be like that quickly. For others it can take a while. Like Lydia's heart, that her heart was open, you get the idea of a lovely, slow progress. But it doesn't matter, friend, how we came to know the Lord. What matters is if we have come to know the Lord. And if we have, whether slow or overnight as some, there will be rejoicing and joy. Having come to know him as your Savior, what a difference that makes to our lives. You see, that joy is of a different and a higher nature. Why is it so? Because, of course, friends, it is through him and in him you found the answer, have you not, to every deep desire of your soul, and he meets all you need. What the world could never satisfy, the Christian now has it. And he believes in it, and he trusts in the Lord. And you learn by experience the truth of Christ, who tells us, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? You now realize you have a gift and a treasure that the world could never, ever, ever give you. Your every need is met in Christ. Or you may not always, as I said, have the full awareness of the and the felt sense of such. But nevertheless, deep down, you can say that one way or the other, God is still my chiefest joy. People ask sometimes, well, you're feeling sad and well, we'd say, well, would you go back to the world? Would you want to go back to how you were when you felt a measure of happiness? Well, you know the answer to that. The Christian, the true Christian, would never, ever desire that. They may be dissatisfied with themselves. They may be sad in some situations. But to go back to where I was, never. Isn't that how you respond yourself? This word here, rejoicing, I said, it's a word that has many meanings, that can even glory in the Lord, boast in the Lord even. Somebody has said that the Christian cannot help but, in the best possible way, the Christian cannot help but brag about Jesus. Come here, I'll tell what he did for my soul, says the psalmist. Bragging in the best possible sense of it. You cannot but speak about him. If he has saved your soul tonight, you will not keep silent about it. It's about speaking out. I can't remember if I told, there was a young man who went to work from where I was to the big city, down to Glasgow. And he worked in the shipyard there many years ago. He was a Christian young man. And when he came back home on holiday and folk were asking him, are you getting on? No, he said, I'm getting on very well, enjoying it. I said, what can all these people, are they all Christians? Well, there's some pretty rough people there, he said. So what did they think about you being a Christian? Oh, he says, I haven't told them. No wonder his life was easy. No wonder he had no problems. Friends, let us tell what he has done for our souls. Let us know and show that we are rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Well, that's not to say that every day is, as it were, you're in the clouds. Of course not. If you find yourself at a distance from the Lord and you find that there's little joy in your life, that maybe you haven't got what you once had of that joy, well, you need to deal with that. And you need to, if you like, to go apart and spend time on your knees. You need to seek out what has come between you and that joy of your Savior. You'll have to, and you should do, friend, if you're a Christian here, and you know what I'm talking about here, that there will be times in your experience when you have lost, as it were, in a measure at least, the full joy of the Lord. You might still believe, well, I believe I'm a Christian, but I don't have that assurance I used to have. I don't have that joy. What do? Go back, friend. Go back in your mind. Go, as it were, and retrace your steps till you find where you started to drift apart from the Lord. Go back and find it out for yourself. Seek to find out where you parted from him. Whether it was in laxity in your private worship or public worship. Whether it was in lack of preparation to come to God's house. Whether it might be unconfessed sin in your life. Or even have to have a pharisaical spirit of seeing yourself as better than others. Considering something of your own worthiness. You will not have true joy, friend, of the Lord, whatever outward impression you give, until you sort out the problem that may be in your life. And you've dealt with this. Where am I going to deal with it? At the throne of grace. That's where it has to be dealt with for all of us. But my friend, if you can say tonight, despite all your fears and your failings, if you can say as Peter, and if I can paraphrase a bit, whom having not seen, I love. In whom though now I see him not, yet believing, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can you say that? Rejoicing in Christ is a clear, blessed token of the child of God. And it's what we should seek after, to know the joy of the Lord. Not to be content with a malaise that sometimes comes over us sadly, but that we would worship in spirit, that we would rejoice in the Lord. And thirdly, here in the text as well, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in ourselves. Well, that surely is a mark of the true believer. The person who comes to know the Lord cannot have confidence in himself. And that is a mark not just of, as it were, super Christians. That is a mark of every Christian. However, or whatever your situation is, if you're a believer, you will have no confidence in yourself or in the flesh. See Paul here, what did you know the verse as well? Verse 5 on, look at me, saying, I was circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touched in the law of Pharisees, and so on. He had all these things. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see what is happening here. You can see how it is with him now. The law had been literally, by his standard, perfectly complied with. And consequently, all the advantage that could be derived from such a compliance, he believed was his. But now, he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. What a transformation that we have here in the life of the apostle. But that's also, friend, in your life and mine, man and woman, boy or girl, who love the Lord. Oh yes, there was a time when we had plenty confidence in the flesh. And we imagined somehow or other that we'll get to heaven. So whatever the impression we gave the time of believing the teaching of Scripture about what it was to be a Christian, it wasn't true faith we were exercising. It was just an outward form. We were living with confidence in ourselves, living with confidence in our own righteousness, our own good works. But do you now recognize the foolishness of that? It's not to say that we're not still struggling with the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's still going on in the life of the Christian. The old nature, friend, doesn't go away quietly, as it were. It doesn't give up without a fight. And who doesn't know something of that? But the reality is that living with confidence in the flesh means living without true faith in Christ. Why? Because we are in such condition, we are blind and deaf to the state of our souls, if that's how we are. So here, then, friends, a mark for you tonight. Have you come to the place where you realize that all the outward form, all the external rites, all your church attendance, all your prayers, all your good neighborliness, all your conformity to the law as seen by you is of no use whatsoever regarding your spiritual condition? Do you now understand these things? Can you now say, none of these things now are my ground for my hope of salvation? What I thought I needed to do to be saved, I now see I am no better than the Pharisees, if that's all that I have. Well, friend, if you're struggling here tonight still with these things, the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, that's not a reason, as it were, to be utterly cast down in despair and hopelessness. In one sense, it's a reason to rejoice. But how can that be? Rejoicing in that condition. Well, what are these senses and feelings and struggles and thoughts showing that you have come to have no confidence in the flesh? There was a day when it never troubled you. But that's not so now, is it? You are now no longer trusting yourself for the ways of the world, but now you're trusting in Christ, are you not? You're trusting in his atoning, finished work. For that you can praise God tonight. Rejoice in the Lord, renouncing all confidence in the flesh. And if you are doing so, well, what is true of you? Verse 8 to 10, I count all things but loss for the excellent knowledge of Christ, my Jesus, my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering being made conformable unto his death. That's it, friend. There's the Christian for you, summed up in these verses, counting all things but loss. You put nothing ahead of knowing Christ and loving Christ and serving Christ. And Christ now has become precious to you. As someone said to you, asking somebody else, has he become your divine obsession? Has he become your divine obsession? Well, friends, in conclusion, well, the time is gone. Whenever or wherever you began following the Lord, be thankful for that, but don't be content just to say, well, I started a certain year. I am a Christian, and that's all that matters. In one sense, that is true. But if you love the Lord, you will try to know him better and rejoice in him more every day. Sadly, many have claimed to begin in the Spirit, but sadly ended back in the flesh. That's the reality, my friends. You see, the follower of Christ must renounce forever all confidence in the flesh itself, so that the Lord becomes to you, as the apostles in writing to 1 Corinthians, he says, becomes your wisdom and your righteousness and your sanctification and redemption. So friend, press on. And if he is so precious to you tonight above all else, what will you do but seek to live your life trusting in him and being a good example to those around you, to be able to say, I count all things but loss for the excellency and knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you say that tonight? Truly from your heart, in the silence of these few moments, can you say that? That you count all things but loss, nothing for Christ. And you see, as Augustine of old said, Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. Is Christ valued by you tonight above all? If you can say, ah, yes, he is. With all my heart, I now can say that that is so. And if you say it not just in words, but from the depth of your soul. If that is true of you, my dear friend, you are one who now rejoices in Christ Jesus, worship God in the Spirit, and you have no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? You're saved. You're saved. And you'll be with him one day in glory. Oh, friends, you know, I feel sometimes that we don't reflect enough on heaven and what awaits us if we are the Lord's. We should think more and more of what he has done and what is awaiting us. I was speaking earlier on to a friend and we were talking about that very thing, that there's a sense in which until all are gathered in with Christ, he shall see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied. There is a sense, at least, his satisfaction, full satisfaction, in a sense, will not be till every one of his people, from north, south, east, and west, will be gathered in where he is. My dear friend, struggling with this world, if you love him and rejoice in what he has done and rejoice in himself, then one day you will see him as he is. You'll see him face to face, for we shall be like him. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we bless thee that thou hast done that work by thy Spirit, and thy people as they struggle through life are able still to say that the storm has been changed into a calm, and they are glad when they reach their desired haven. Lord, keep us until that day to be witnesses for thee and to show others how much we love the Lord. Leave us not to ourselves in the days ahead of us, and take away sin for Christ's sake. Amen.